Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone again on this Lord's Day. I'll not ask you to stand, but I would ask you to take your bulletin and let's read together the text for today. Our title of our message is God Collecting His Jewels, or When God Collects His Jewels. Would you read with me from Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 down through 18? It's located in your bulletin. Be reading from the New King James Version. Ready? Then those who feared the Lord spake to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. May God bless the reading of his word. The book of Malachi marks a milestone in God's revelation in his written sense, in that it is the last book of the Old Testament. And when Malachi ceases to give his prophecy, there'll be no more voice from God for 400 years until John the Baptist comes preaching. 400 years, and men will not hear from God. Throughout the Old Testament, through various means of revelation, dreams and visions, and various other means through God speaking through prophets, God spoke in both oral and written form. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is happening in the book of Malachi is that the nation of Israel has all but abandoned God. And they're struggling, falling into various trials and troubles because of their disobedience. And even the masses of the nation are blaming God for it, for what's happening to them. And so in this verse here, we have explained to us that as Israel was not only an elect nation out of all the Gentile nations, there was an elect people within the elect nation. And they were identified publicly as those who feared the Lord and manifested it by meeting together and speaking to one another, encouraging one another. And that's part of the role in our duty as the local church, is to meet for the edification of God's people as well as worshiping God himself. We read that the Lord heard this, that is, the Lord was pleased with the practice of this small remnant. And so he wrote a book of remembrance and put their names therein as such. And those who fear the Lord are those who meditate upon his name, who think about him. Then he says, our text, these shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, this small remnant of the mass of Israel, on the day that I make them my jewels. He refers to the elect within the elect nation as his jewels or his diamonds, his precious ones that he has set apart. He says he will spare them as a man spares his own son, and that they shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not serve God. God's people know who belong to the Lord in the sense that they manifest themselves as meditating upon the name of the Lord. That is, they meditate and they meet together. They're not ashamed of God. They meet and assemble and encourage each other in the things of the Lord. Now, I wish to take that after that introduction and in the context and focus upon verse 17. when God collects his jewels. The above scripture is full of the unfrustrated counsel of God. And it reminds us of those words of David in Psalm 33:11, where David says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations." You catch that? Say it again. The counsel of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord stands forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. That means that God's wisdom will never be frustrated. What he sets out to purpose to do by his power, he will do it. He will overlook nothing. And particularly these whom he has set apart to be his own precious jewels, his counsel shall bring what he has thought in eternity past. In time it shall come about. I see at least three encouraging things here for God's people in Malachi's prophecy. Number one, God has staked a claim on his people. We're well familiar with the old miners here in our culture years ago and the gold rush out west when they thought about to strike it rich. And so they made their journeys out west and they would get by a river or something and they would find some pieces of gold in the water and the riverbanks and they would stake a claim, "This belongs to me." God says, "These individuals, my jewels, my precious ones, they are mine, and I have staked a claim on my people." He calls them his jewels, reminding us of those reassuring words of our Lord Jesus Christ, making certain the salvation of all of his people, where he says in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in any wise cast out." That's certain. All the ones whom the Father has set his eye upon, whom he's calling his jewels, shall come to Christ. They shall believe in Christ. Now, do you believe that? Or are there some people whom God set his eye upon, and for some reason they're not going to believe in Christ? That's what the free will system teaches, that God loves everybody equal, Christ died for everybody equal, the Holy Spirit calls everybody equal, and then those that are lost because they do not cooperate with God. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what God is saying in this text. Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Not maybe so or happen chance. Now, when did the Father give these people to Christ? And the scripture is adamantly clear. Before the foundation of the world was ever laid, the eternal counsel of God set a people apart to give to the Son. And the Son came into the world and became a man to live a human life of obedience, to present a perfect life of obedience to the Father. Yet he was the eternal pre-existent God. So as the God-man, he could represent us as humans with our sinful needs, and he could represent the interest of God with his divine holiness, so that God and man can be reconciled together. All of that was settled in the eternal counsel of God, in the covenant of redemption, before God ever spoke the world and before a star or a galaxy ever came into being, that was settled. Sometimes in order to try to communicate these eternal truths, we make the mistake of saying, back there in eternity sometime, why God decided to do this. No, the thought of God is as eternal as the being of God. God never had an existence there was never a time in which God did not exist. There was never a time in which I was not loved by the Father, and God had put me in His plan to send His Son to die in my place. Amen. That's mind-boggling. That's mind-boggling. That's something to praise God for. Glory in the highest. I'm saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also reminded in the words of John, in Jesus' words in His high priestly prayer in verse 2 of chapter 17, "As Thou hast given Him, the Son, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Catch that? The Son comes with authority over all human beings, but He chooses to give eternal life to those whom the Father has given to Him. Can it be any clearer? All the mud that the free will system throws into these great truths. This is certainty. And the free will system cannot have certainty, because it believes that if the future is certain, somehow this makes man a robot, and he has no human freedom. I ask you, my hearers, think with me for a moment. Was Jesus a man?
Yes.
Was His life preordained?
Yes.
We're studying in our Sunday school about the week, Passion Week of Christ, of how all the intricate details that had been laid out in advance for Him. He was a man. Everything about His life and the events was preordained by God. I ask you a third question. Was Jesus then just a puppet? How many times I've been charged because of what I believe about God's sovereignty. Oh, you believe that God just makes men puppets. Was Jesus a puppet? His life was thoroughly ordained by God. You want to call Him a puppet? If Jesus was not a puppet and yet He was a man, then God can somehow ordain the activities of all men and they not be called puppets. There is a harmony between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility before God. So God has given Him, the Son, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life, not to all flesh, all men, but to as many as You have given to Him. That was Jesus' prayer. His intercessory prayer in the garden just prior to His death. Now, let's consider if we're mining and where these jewels are located at. Where are diamonds found? In the rough. In the dirt. Under the ground. Under the soil. Sometime each of God's jewels lay deep in the mind of fallen humanity. M-I-N-E. The mine. God's jewels are located in a mine. And that mine consists of fallen humanity. Not just some of the humanity, but all of humanity has sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. And all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God are under the judgment and the wrath of God. God's jewels were found in a fallen state, in a mine of depravity. And God set His eye upon a certain number of humanity. And out of their rough state, He reaches down and calls them unto Himself. Oh my. And like our father Abraham, they must be digged from the hole, as we read back in Isaiah chapter 51 in verse 1. Abraham, a pagan, a sinner, had no interest of God, and God reached down and dug him out Isaiah 51, verse 1, out of the pit. And if you're saved today, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't come into this world loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You came into this world a self-centered being. David said that men come forth from their mother's womb speaking lies. We are depraved, sinfully depraved, in the sense that we are ruled by our own sin. Men think they're free, but in reality, the Scripture teaches they are in bondage to their own will. You will not come to me, says Christ. And if men will not will to come, then the only way that any will come is for God to make them willing. You've heard me say, all that it takes God to do is just to wiggle my willer. Set it free from the chains that I'm in bondage myself. You see, men think of themselves when they think of sin. They say, well, I'm not, there's nothing holding me out here. Ah, but there is something inside. And if you're not saved, it is that which is keeping you from coming to Jesus Christ. Your hope is not in your will. Your hope is in God's will. That your only hope is for Him to reach down and take you out of the depth of depravity, dead in trespasses and sins, and speak life to your soul, to where that Christ becomes alive. He becomes someone that you're interested in, rather than just someone who lived back there in history 2,000 years ago. God reaches down into the mine of depravity, and there He finds His jewels. And Brother Asa wants that he takes them out of the mine. He must, through a process of refining, brings them about to be purified, separating the dross from them. And whom he loved, he justified. And whom he justifies, he glorifies. But in all of that process, there is a sanctifying or a cleansing work that is eradicating the sinful depravity that resides within our nature and is making us a partaker of the righteousness that is in Christ. The righteousness that is judicial once and for all. The righteousness that is progressive by the Holy Spirit is that there is an ongoing work of sanctification, taking these old, dirty, crude jewels and polishing them up and making them shine. Have you ever seen a real diamond, a real large diamond, when it's been cleansed and cleaned up? That's what I'm going to look like one of these days. What you're looking at now, you're seeing me as one who is yet in the rough. I'm not perfect, but God sees me as perfect. Judicially, I'm standing before Him spotless. But one day when He's through with me, when I'm glorified, I will be sinlessly perfect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is God. It is God. It is God. That's the hope of these who are the jewels of Christ. Now, how does this purification process take place in which God begins to clean up these people? And incidentally, Jesus came to call sinners, not self-righteous people. Amen. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Guilty, practicing, sinful, disobedient people. So if a person says, well, I don't need a Savior, then God hadn't called you. And if you don't think that God, that the death of Jesus Christ, that there's anything that appealing to you, you're only manifesting that you're not one of the elect and Christ has not died for you. For all of those whom the Father has given to the Son and Christ has died for will believe in Him and He will become precious to them. If He's not precious to you today, Oh, you're in dangerous ground. The song says, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You have an interest in having your sins forgiven? Look to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever looks, everyone who believes that message, manifests that they are of the truth of the gospel. For the message of the gospel is a message of truth and righteousness before God. Now I move on. How is this process brought about in sanctification, the cleansing of our nature? And this is where it gets tough. Primarily, the act of ongoing sanctification, the purification, comes from the process of trials and afflictions in the life of these jewels. And the very thing that we think is working against us from time to time is actually God's process of conforming us to the image of Christ. Your aches, your pains in the body, the pains of the soul, when family members do not meet your expectations, your sadnesses and grief when you lose your income, when you see one of your children go out into the world and show no interest in the things of Christ, all of those are trials. All of those are tribulations. All of those put pressure upon your makeup, your very soul. But, Wayne, that's how the diamond is being cleansed. Cleansing of the dross and shaping it to the image of Christ. A story is told of a sculptor who had a big rock and was chipping off things of the rock, and somebody walked by and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm making a horse. Well, how do you know how to do it? He said, I just chip off everything that doesn't look like a horse. God chips off everything about his jewels that don't look like Jesus Christ. And it's this ongoing process of him taking a crude, unformed diamond and making it a perfect gem to present faultless before his throne. Oftentimes, our most disappointing setbacks are the most profitable for our being conformed to the image of Christ. How many of them have I had? A lot. I didn't think they were working at the time. But I look back now and I can see that. That time, 18 years old, just graduated from high school, wanting to make baseball my major league career, or Major League Baseball my career, like my father. And all of a sudden, my 40-year-old father dies in a surgical error, leaving me as the head of the home, take care of mom, my 13-year-old sister, and 10-year-old little boy, brother. Painful, painful, Clint. My whole life that I had set out from a little boy, gone. It's gone. Painful. But oh, how God has used that. The sorrow of taking my dad on to glory. Yes, Dad was saved. And then bringing about in his providence the meeting of my wife-to-be. To live with her for 52 years now. I have four wonderful children. That'd never come about if Dad had lived and I'd made a baseball career. Painful at the time. And beloved, there'll come a time in eternity, if you know the Lord, in which that you'll be able to look back down through the peons of history and time and say, there's where I was. Here's what I looked like. Look at this, how God is replaying the whole thing here. And here I am. God collects his jewels. Another thing that we know is that God's not on a treasure hunt. He knows where his jewels are to be found. We read in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He's got them scattered out all over the earth. He knows where everyone is located. When one is born into the family of God, God takes notice of that. Whether they be in America, England, Africa, China, South America, God has his jewels scattered throughout all the earth. He knows where they're at. He's not on a treasure hunt trying to find them. He knows where everyone is located in advance. Let you in on a little secret. I don't think I've ever shared this even with my wife. I went to a one-room country school. And about 20 kids in the whole 8 grades. And every Easter, the teacher would have an Easter egg hunt for the kids at school. I was in the first grade. My mother helped out. She helped make the eggs. But before the eggs were hid, my mother came to me and told me where they were hidden. Boy, she loved her son. And so when the bell rang and all the kids ran outside and trying to find the eggs, I knew where every one of them was at. So I had about 8 or 9 eggs in my basket before the others ever found any. God's not on an Easter egg hunt. He knows exactly where everyone's located before he ever sets out to find them. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And he knows where the lost are. This is encouraging to God's people. Now the second thing about Malachi's statement is God's pledge, they shall be mine. They shall be mine. This pledge is grounded upon his eternal decree of election and assures their effectual calling. This is his pledge. He has loved them, according to Jeremiah 31:3, with an everlasting love. Therefore, in time, with loving kindness, he shall draw them. Get that? God didn't start loving me when I started loving him. We love him because he first loved us. And God loved me before there was ever a world created. Before I ever came into this world as a human being, God had set his love upon me. Jim Gable shall be mine. And therefore, in time, with loving kindness, Jeremiah says, he shall draw them. There was a time in which I wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Leave me alone with that stuff. Don't bother me with that stuff. I've got more important things to do. But when the Spirit of God began to deal with my soul in a compacted way of applying salvation to me, I saw myself as a guilty sinner. And guilty sinners have a need. And they start looking for some way to find peace for their souls. And God sought me. And I sought him in that particular order. He loved me with an everlasting love, and in time he drew me to himself. You say, well, doesn't that mess up your will? No, it set my will free. to where I wanted to be saved. Before I didn't. Now I did. What made the difference? You remember Paul with Lydia? As Paul spoke, it's recorded, as he spoke, the Lord opened her heart that she attended to the things spoken by Paul. God opened my heart. I listened. And I became willing. He couldn't keep me away from Christ. I was hungry for the bread of life. Thirsty for the water of life. This is the way God saves his people. The third thing that Malachi teaches us in this statement is that there will be a day of divine exhibition. The text says, in that day, when I make up my jewels. There is coming a day, a glorious day, of a gathering of all the saints of God, of all the jewels, of all the ages, here in time. According to Matthew chapter 24, God shall send forth his holy angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. That word is used in Matthew 24. Composed of both Jews and Gentiles from the four corners of the earth. And they shall come from the north, and from the south, from the east, and from the west, and sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of God. God is going to make a universal display to the moral universe of angels and men. Here are my jewels. Here's the finished product. Look at them. I'm proud of them. What a glorious day of exhibition that's going to be. I think there's a song, is there not, Brother Clint? There's coming a day. I can't remember how it goes. Oh, glorious day. My wife handed me our songbook just before I got in the pulpit today, and it's appropriate. I'm going to read this to us. Turn with you. You have a songbook there to 482. The title of the song written by William Cushing is entitled, When He Cometh. Listen to this. The day of reckoning, when he displays all of his jewels. 482. When he cometh to make up his what? His jewels. All his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning in bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Verse 2. He will gather the gems for his kingdom, all the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. Verse 3. Little children who love their Redeemer are the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. I'm fascinated as I see the pictures that the Hubble telescope keeps sending back as it's enabled to peer further and deeper into the universe and see all the beauty of this and the magnitude of this earth and the galaxy. And yet, Brother Jim, on this day, that's not what God's going to be pointing at. He's not going to be pointing about at Pluto and Jupiter and then all of these galaxies and the dark holes and all of this. You know who he's going to be pointing at? Me! You who know the Lord, who make up his jewels, we shall shine in the new creation far greater than what God made in the first creation. That's you, David. That's all of you that love the Lord. Oh, if you don't love the Lord today, call upon him and say, Lord, forgive me for being such an unthankful person, for procrastinating on this thing about Jesus. I do want to love Jesus. I do want to be saved. I do want to live a Christian life. I do want to honor Christ. I want included in that number that make up God's jewels. Well, all that the Father gives you shall come. Now then, you want to come? What's keeping you from it? Only one thing, your love of yourself. Your pride. I know individuals that have refused for a time to become a Christian because they were afraid that they'd have to go before into the baptismal waters and that might embarrass them, that come out of the water and see people and see their wet clothes and everything. You know what that is? That's human pride. If you're ashamed of what you'd look like coming out of the waters of baptism, you need a fresh view of what Jesus looked like when he hung on the cross and shed that river of blood for sinners. You need to see that. Others have different reasons for not becoming Christians, for not believing in Christ, but it all boils down to this one thing. There's pride in the heart hidden there somewhere. That's all that's keeping you. God's not keeping you. It's your nature that's keeping you. Jesus is not keeping you. The Holy Spirit's not keeping you. It is you. Your sin. You need to pray that God overrule that and reveal Jesus to you. Do you love him today? Call upon him. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let's close in prayer. Father, take the words this morning, make them applicable. Thank you for speaking to your people here and encouraging our hearts again that we are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By that blood and that blood alone, wherein he gave his life in our place. Oh my, help us to rejoice day by day and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Many here today and they've never confessed Christ before men, might they even do that right now as they have heard the gospel message? May they embrace that gospel message and become a Christian. In Christ's name, amen.